Well, thank you, Pastor John, and good morning to all of you. We're all wide awake and ready for a good time in God's Word. Last night, my wife and I were talking about your particular ministry. We're getting some flashbacks. We began ministry at First Fundamental in 1972, and I was 26 years old. We were just starting our first ministry, and it was something like this. We were like among the oldest people in the church, and just like this young church, and most of you are young, and so we're getting flashbacks to the way we began 45 years ago in our ministry, and then God began to grow the church, and so we are now looking at our ministry. We have some folks that have been with us for, like I say, 40 years. They were people that we led to Christ. They were young people. They got married. We are now dedicating. We are now marrying their own children. Makes us really feel really old in regards to that. But I'm thinking of a day when, right before, I was still at Talbot Seminary in ministry, and I recall going to the home of a deacon, and their deacons were responsible for ministry, and these were men that we looked up to. In the discussion that the deacon board had, there was one particular deacon that said something like this. He says, I sometimes look at my life, my involvement in the church, like a man that's pushing a wheel, going round and round and round. And then I'm asking myself, what am I doing? What am I pushing this wheel? Why am I working so hard as a deacon? And I'll stop and I look up and I look at other men that are doing the same thing. And so they're pushing the wheel. So I bow down and I keep on pushing the wheel. But when it's all said and done, he says, I have no idea what I'm doing as a deacon. I have no idea what my purpose for a deacon is. Now you can imagine, I'm a young seminarian. I'm about to, you know, I'm halfway through seminary, and I'm looking at this deacon who's one of the leaders of the church, and it kind of drove fear into my heart to realize that here there was a leader that was doing ministry. I had no idea why he was doing what he was doing. And it's like, here's a leader leading us through life and has no idea where he's going. And I'm sitting there asking myself, if he doesn't know what's going on, what about the rest of us? And that really drove me back to seminary and to ask the question, what is the church all about? Why, you know, why are we the church? And what is the function of the church? And we're asking those questions this weekend. Who are we? Who are we and what is my purpose? You know, who are we and what is our purpose? And that's the thrust of the retreat. Who are we talked about last night? We are the church. We are the church of the living God. We are the household of faith. We are the community of believers. And that was our discussion last night. Once we understand who we are in Christ, who we are as a church, it begins to help us to figure out our identity, who we are as God's creatures and as God's people. And we spoke last night about that aspect of our life. Who are we? This morning, we're going to talk about what is our purpose? What is our function? Why are we, you know, why did God save us? Why did God make us part of His church? And that's the answer to the question that we're going to ask. If you look at your notes, that'll be the second lesson. And it's a very, very broad lesson that has to do with the ultimate purpose of the church. Who are we? If you get a chance to answer this question in your life as a Christian, even as a young Christian, it'll set the course for the rest of your life, wherever God takes you, and whatever church God eventually takes you. If you stay here for the rest of your ministry, the rest of your life, well, praise be God. But you'll find your purpose in life, and you'll find your fulfillment as a believer in Jesus Christ. If you answer the question, you know, what is our purpose? What is my purpose as a Christian? What is our purpose as a church? What is the purpose of Lighthouse Bible Church? And the answer is threefold. And they're really in two sets of three words. It's worship, it is witness, and it is work. Those are the three words. There are also other three words: to exalt, to evangelize, and to edify. And you notice they're placed in such a way that you can easily remember that. The first ones are all the three W's: to worship, to worship, to witness, and to work. And the other three are in three E's. What are they? No, not yet, not yet. No, you know, where I come from, people do what? They talk back to me, okay? Speak to me now. I know that you're from a very sophisticated church, and John is one of these, you know, European-type preachers, and you guys are very quiet, and I know that he's trying to imitate, you know, like Martin Luther back in Germany. We are more like salsa and chips, okay, where I come from. So you have to have some bites. I want you to talk back to me, all right? Now, if you don't talk back to me, we're going to start the games all over again, okay? All right. So what are the three E's? Okay, that's to keep or help us understand. See, so it's something that we all need to understand. We just voted in new members this past week, and our new members, they're taught. This is, we emphasize this over and over again. In our new members' luncheon, we put these three words up at the top: exalt, evangelize, edify. So that every member of our church, when they join the team, when they join the church, they know why they're here. They know why they're going to join the church. They know the purpose for the church. And so I want you to understand, this is the purpose. Now, this purpose is for everybody. It's not just for some people. Well, I like this and I don't like that. I like to worship. I don't like to evangelize. You know, I like to evangelize. I just don't like to work. Well, you know, this is for everybody. So every single child of God, to find fulfillment in your life and ministry, you need to keep these things in mind. That our purpose as a Christian is to worship God, is to testify about our faith in Christ, is to be involved using our gifts and abilities to minister, to work, to edify other believers. Now, this is also for every church. Every church. You know, Pastor John just came back from the Czech Republic. The church at the Czech Republic is also doing the same thing we're doing here at Lighthouse Bible Church. He just came from London, you know, from Grace Church in London. And there they're doing the same thing. If you go to Mexico, you go to a little village out in the remote parts of Mexico, their job is the same thing. Whether they worship in a great cathedral or you worship in a small hut, the purpose is all the same. It's the same for everybody, for every single Christian and every single church. What are the three? Okay, that's what they are. What are the three W's?
Worship, witness, work.
Okay, so keep those in mind, because if you keep that in mind and you put those into your life, friend, you are going to be a fulfilled believer in Christ. If you don't, you'll be among the ranks of those that are frustrated Christians. They're frustrated. And they go from church to church. They're butterflies. They go from place to place trying to find their purpose in life. And they never find it, because the only way you ever find your purpose in life is to fit into the purpose of the church. It's hand in glove. Okay? It's the hand in the glove. This is the glove. We're the hand. And as long as you fulfill the purpose of the church, you are going to be a fulfilled, fulfilled believer. My wife and I have been Christians now for a long, long time. We've pastored the church for 45 years. And we love the church. We love ministry. For us, ministry is not work. For me to be here, for us to be here this weekend with you, is a delight. This is our life. But it's because we understand the purpose of the church, which is to worship God, which is to witness, and which is also to be involved in edifying and working our gifts for the body of Christ. So let's talk about those three this morning. Let's begin with the whole idea of worship. Go to Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. Ephesians chapter 1. When we think about worship, understand that this is the supreme purpose of the church. This is why God made us to begin with, why God made the human race, why God made the world. It is also why God made the church. Notice in Ephesians, which is the book on ecclesiology, or the study of the church, and Paul begins by saying to us in chapter 1, verse 3, Ephesians 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Look at verse 6. All that he did for us in verses 3, 4, and 5, the idea of choosing us, the idea of predestining us, the idea of all of that is verse 6, that we might be to the praise of the glory of his grace. That is the purpose of our existence. We exist for the glory of God. We exist for the glory of God, to the praise of the glory of his grace. And that expression, to the praise of his glory, repeated again and again in chapter 1. That is, the whole reason for our existence is God. That's how we are made in the image of God. All of us are made in the image of God for the express purposing of worshiping God, of giving glory and praise to God. Everything, this entire universe, has one purpose, and that is the glory of God. Everything is made for the glory of God. So the church, when it was brought into existence, the whole purpose of the church was to exist for the glory of God, for the praise of God. That's what it's all about. So our reason for our existence is obviously for the praise and glory of God. So worship, then, is our primary purpose. It is the main thing we do. And to worship God, then, is for us to honor God and glorify God. If we had time, we would go to chapters 4 and 5 of the book of Revelation, which are the great worship chapters in the New Testament, where the whole purpose of the creation, whether they be angels or the church or anybody that exists, everything is done for the honor and glory of God. Matter of fact, there is a song the angels sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." They sing it over and over and over again. Their purpose is simply to extol the majesty and the glory and the holiness of God. That's all they do. And this is what it's all about. So when you and I think of why God saved us, he saved us and put us in his church for the ultimate purpose of worshiping God. Now, there are two dimensions to our worship, two aspects of the worship. One is personal and the other is corporate. We normally think of worship as corporate, like we just did. We sang worship songs. We normally think of worship as corporate, but it's also personal. That is, our entire personal life is devoted to the worship of God. May I also say the word worship is an old English term that comes from the word worthship. And that is to give God his worth. Who is he? And acknowledge his worth. So when you and I worship, we are acknowledging the worth of God, who he is, and all his majesty and all his person. And all that he is and all that he has done and all that he's doing, that's to acknowledge him, to praise him, to magnify him, as Peter said, to proclaim his excellencies and who he is. That is pointing in his direction. And so as you and I think of our personal worship, we all then ought to be, if you're a true Christian, if you're a true believer, then you're going to be involved in giving God personal worship. Let me just illustrate that. Go to Romans 12, Romans chapter 12. It involves a number of aspects of personal worship. In Romans chapter 12, Paul spends 11 chapters in theology, you know, just talking about the doctrine of salvation, of why and how we are saved. And then he comes to chapter 12. Therefore, as a result of our redemption, our salvation, our coming to Christ, therefore, I urge you, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of what? Talk to me. Of worship. That is, you take your life, you take your body, you take your person, and you offer it to God as your living sacrifice to God. So you're not just bringing your music to God. See, you're not just coming together. He says it begins by you taking your personal life and giving it to God. giving it to God is your spiritual act of worship. Notice you give it to God in holiness, separation to God. And so our personal worship then, we are made so that we can give ourselves to God. You know, we in America are going through a major issues because we have lost our purpose. We have an opiate epidemic. We have people that are committing mass murders. We have highly dysfunctional people. We have great unrest because we have lost. We don't know the purpose for our existence. And that's we exist for God. And to dedicate yourself to God, to say, Lord, you're my Savior, and I worship you by giving you my life. Not only my life, I give you my personal body. It belongs to you. This is my worship of you, to give you my life. And if you haven't done that, and if you don't do that, then we're missing out on the ultimate purpose for life. Then you too will eventually join the spiral of those that are really lost in discovering their purpose for life. Once you do this, once you begin your life in this way, then you are in sync with God and you find your purpose. And so Paul says, listen, before we talk about anything else in chapter 12, 13, 14, 15, which talks about the conduct of the church, of what it's like, before we do any of that, I want you to understand that as a result of our salvation in Christ, we turn to God in worship and we give him our bodies. Therefore, we don't belong to ourselves. We belong to whom? We belong to God. We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to God. And that is an expression of our worship. Go to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, the apostle ends the great epistle here on the priority of Christ by just calling us to worship. And so he says in verses 15 and 16, chapter 13, verses 15 and 16, through him, that is through Jesus, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of what? Praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that do what? That give thanks to his name, that acknowledge who God is, that give thanks to thank him for God. We worship God when we are a thankful people, when we acknowledge God for all that he's done for us, and we are continually thanking people. Listen, what's going to, and Pastor, you know that you've been, now this is your third church, is it not? And so he's been around the block. And so what wipes out our joy in Christ is a critical spirit, a discontent spirit, a fault-finding spirit. Okay, that's what affects it. And if you're married, are you married? Yeah, is this husband and wife? Yeah, I can tell because I said it pretty tight. So. This guy's not married at all. His wife's not even around him. So. But in a marriage, like you know, what destroys a marriage is to start to find fault, and have a critical attitude. Not realizing that to be married, to find someone that joins you in life, is a rare specimen. Rare specimen. And if you find someone that wants to marry you, you're among the few chosen people. And so for that, you always ought to be thankful. But when a wife begins to find criticism in the husband, when you start looking for faults, of which he has many, I can tell just by looking at him. See? But I can also look at you and know that you have more than he does. So we have that. Now, that destroys the relationship because you're always finding fault. And so, see, we do that in church. We do that in our lives. And God says that is not our purpose. Our purpose is to give thanks for everything. Talk to me. Everything. That is, no matter what goes on, we give thanks God. This is our way of praising God, for us to give thanks for everything. Now think about that. You know, we always give thanks to God for the good things, but when bad things come our way, then We complain to God instead of giving thanks to God. Remember the book of Job? Job chapter 1 and 2. Job lost his entire wealth in one day. He lost all of his children in one day. He even lost his health in one day. And his wife said to him, you know, what good is it to serve God, Job, if look at the way your life has turned out? We lost all our wealth. We lost all our children. You're in a pitiful state. You know, Job, you ought to just reject God and then have God kill you. And Job said to his wife, honey, you don't understand who God is. Shall we just thank God when he gives us good things? Are we going to thank him also when he gives us bad things and trials come our way? Isn't that interesting? See, Job had it right. Job had it right. And so we need to learn to just give thanks to God in everything. This is personal worship. So in all of life, whether the good or the bad, to stop and give thanks to God for everything. This is what he's saying. Look at the next verse. Look at verse 16. In verse 16, he says, and do not neglect in doing good and sharing, because with such sacrifices, what? Yeah, God is pleased. God is pleased when you and I are involved in sharing the things that we have with other people. To take the stuff that we have, whatever it is that we are able to help people, either materially or even spiritually or emotionally, however we can share with other people, he says, this is what God has called us to do. So we personally then are responsible to be helping those around us to share. And he says, because these are the sacrifices that really please God. They really please God. And we'll talk more about that, you know, in after a while. But understand that our personal worship of God is for us to be involved in doing good to other people. Just to be around and looking for opportunities for us to share with those around us. This is our personal worship of God. Go to 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4. In our personal worship, we're going to talk in a few moments about ministry and sharing your gifts. But I want you to see verse 11, chapter 4, verse 11, where he says, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterance of God. Whoever serves is to do so as the one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be what? Glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Whenever you get involved serving God, you are worshiping God. We had breakfast this morning with a young man from San Diego. He's from Lighthouse in San Diego. So we are here, you know, having a great time with games and worship, and he's right now being killed by the kids someplace somewhere. You know, I said, there's at least 20 kids. They're gonna eat you up. And then his eyes got real wide, and he started losing his sanctification in the process. But would you believe that in his caring for our children, it's an act of worship to God. God is being glorified in that process. And see, sometimes in our churches, nursery, you have nursery duty. And then there's a certain critical attitude. Why am I in the nursery one more time? And these other folks and then those lazy women don't want to come and help me. And you become critical and horns begin to grow on your head, you know. And you don't realize that by you ministering your gift in childcare is a worship of God. It is a worship of God. Matter of fact, you may be doing more worship for God than some person sitting in a pew who's daydreaming and who's not involved in the corporate worship of the church. And so God is saying, listen, our job is to see all of our personal life involved in worship. That our purpose in life is to every day, 24/7, to be involved in worship. That is the personal aspect of worship. So you don't wait until Sunday. You don't wait until we get together as a church to worship. You're already worshiping. And if you're a worshiping believer throughout the week, as you come together for corporate worship, then it becomes alive. But the travesty, if we're not worshiping during the week, it's pretty hard to generate heart worship from zombies when they come together to meet for worship. It's almost impossible to get it. You see, we come together as an overflow of our personal worship. And then it becomes really alive. You see, friend, if your life is not lived that way, if you're not worshiping God during the week, it's hard for you to come together for 1 or 2 hours during the week and then get something out of it because you've got nothing out of it all week. But if you've been getting from God so much during the week by your personal worship, when you come together, it's going to be, you know, the celebration. It'll be the dessert that God gives you as a result of worship. And so personal worship followed by corporate worship. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians 3, the apostle in another epistle is just addressing the church at Colossae. And he encourages them to be involved in worship. Look at verse 15. Verse 15 of chapter 3. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And guess what? And be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. God has a lot to say about corporate worship. By Acts chapter 2, verse 42, God describes the saints coming together and involved in the worship together. They were devoting themselves to the apostles' doctrines, to the communion, to prayer, and to the fellowship. That is, they came together to worship God. They came together that together as one people, as a community of people, they might come together and give praise and glory to God. It is the purpose. We have a mood today among some Christians that we don't have to go to church. Like you said, you know, Montoya, we could do private worship. I can be at home. I can be with my own Bible. I can do my own worship. I don't need to come together. Well, you may not need to come together, but the Lord encourages us to come together because something happens uniquely when we come together, that God is there in a very special way as we collectively give praise to God. So we join in a chorus. I mentioned last night that my wife and I met in the high school band. And, you know, I played saxophone and she played clarinet. And I can recall, you know, learning to play saxophone, and I could play by myself. I could play solo sax and play my own tunes. But, you know, when you come together as a band, and you join the other saxophones, and you join the other instruments, and you join the clarinets, and the trombones, and the trumpets, and the percussion, and all that. Now, the music you make is entirely different than a solo sax just playing by himself. All of a sudden, it comes to another dimension that is much more pleasing and much more gratifying to those that are hearing. The same thing happens with our corporate worship. When we come together, we produce an element of praise that really comes and acknowledges the glory and the majesty and the presence of our God. When you're absent, something is missing. When first sax is absent from the band, you see, I used to play third saxophone, and if you're not acquainted with the band, the third sax doesn't play melody. We play the other stuff. Okay, you ever watch the tuba way in the back? You know, he just goes doom 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 doom. That's all he does. Doom 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 doom. That's all. And the cymbals. He stands for 2 hours, and he only does it one time at the end. Psh, that's all he does. You know, what a lazy bum. You know what I'm saying? But it's that. The crescendo, that's the climax of the entire presentation. In other words, you and I need to be there. Because if you're not there, something's missing. And your contribution to the worship is that which brings the glory and honor to God. That's all these elements that we mention here. All that goes into worship, you think about songs that we sing. the prayers that we offer, the coming together as God's people and fellowshipping together, the involvement that we have with one another, the sharing in the Lord's table, communion. There's something in communion that does something to God. The communion table is a sermon without words. It is the only symbol that God gave us. The Lord said to us, make no graven images. Make nothing that resembles anything in heaven, on earth, or under the earth. But he did give us the Lord's table, the bread and the cup, as remembrance of him. And when you do that, it's a sermon without an image. It's without words. It's always there for us to see and to feel. That is worship. That is worship. And when you participate in that, it's something. Something happens in your soul, happens in your life. When you come together for the ministry of the word, just a matter of giving, to give to God, to take your offering and to come to worship God. Oh, I've been giving all week. I use my possessions to meet the needs of other people. But somehow, when we come together and we collectively give our gifts, it's to honor and glorify God by means of our giving. It's my thank offering to God. Lord, you've been so good to me. This is my way of thanking you for all that you've done for me. This is my expression of my love and devotion and appreciation to you. This is giving. And all these elements then are part of the corporate worship. And all of them are God-oriented. God-oriented. That's why if you read the Bible, you'll find that in 1 Corinthians chapters 11, 12, 13, and 14, God is talking about how to worship properly. Because sometimes our worship is not done properly. Man, today on the landscape of church people, on the landscape of church, we have people that are doing worship that is not worship. It is not worship. It is an insult to God the way people are sometimes doing worship. And that's why the Apostle Paul with the Corinthians, he says, you people are really messed up. You think you're right, but you're all wrong. And the Corinthian epistle is righting the wrong. Righting the wrong. That's why it's all basically couched in correcting some activity that was not being done right by the Corinthian church. And worship was something that were, it just became a travesty. On the Lord's table, for example, and how they led worship. Women taking over. And people abusing and disrespecting the order of the family in worship and how it should be done. And then the abusing of spiritual gifts. And so there were guidelines that he laid down for worship, especially by the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the basic light guidelines. And the guidelines are these. A, it's always God. Worship is always God-centered. Does that make sense to you? It is always God-centered, and therefore, it's what it needs to be. If the fellow or the lady up here who's singing the song here, if during the whole half hour or 40 minutes of worship, she's thinking about herself and how she looks and how she sounds and how people are looking at her, then she's off. Agreed? She's off. It should be how God is being exalted. It's all about God. Well, I didn't like the song. You know, friend, the song was not whether you like it. The song is, does God like it? Does God like the lyrics? Are the lyrics exalting God? Talk to me. See? Because you should be surprised. I mean, this is America. In America, we have a tradition of, you know, of singing parts, etc. But you go to certain parts of the world, friend, they don't even carry a tune. I've been to churches like that. I have been the church like that. My wife can tell you, I can't sing worth a hoop. And I'm always out of tune. And sometimes she will give me an elbow, like, you know, like, shut up. And I give her an elbow behind her and say, you know what, I'm not singing for you, I'm singing to God. And you know what God says? God says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Figure that one out. Not joyful music, joyful what? Noise. And I make a lot of noise. You see, friend, that is, and there are some guidelines for worship. And the guideline for worship is this. It is always God-centered, always God-focused. If it is not God-focused, it is not worship. It is an exercise in futility and shame. It should be God-focused. Secondly, the second rule of thumb is that it always needs to edify. It needs to build up people. If it offends people, then it's not worship. Worship that offends people, that turns them off, he says, is not proper worship. It always builds up those that are part of the worship. And so these are the guidelines that God lays out for worship. So the first major purpose that we find as a Christian is to what? Is to worship. Is to worship God. That's the whole purpose of the church. That's the main purpose of the church, that we should be involved in the worship of God. Let's come to the second purpose. The second purpose, the second E or the second W. What is the second W?
Witness.
Witness. What's the second E?
Evangelize.
And evangelize. And Pastor John led us in an opening song. Remember that one? The one where he showed off how fast he could sing? Yeah, I gave up after the second. You lost me. But the whole idea there, it was this theme, wasn't it? Are we going to worship? Are we going to witness? Are we going to share the faith? And so the second major purpose is really evangelizing. Let's evangelize. Go to Matthew 28, please. Take your Bibles and open to Matthew 28. The very last command, very last words of Jesus before he ascended to heaven are found in Matthew 28. Actually, they're found in all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and also the book of Acts. Five times you find this command given to us. It says in verse 18, Matthew 28, verse 18, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. The command is verse 19. Go and disciple the nations. The disciple means to lead them to saving faith, lead them to saving faith, and produce in these nations a reproducing church. That's what it means to disciple the nations, that they can keep on doing what needs to be done. And this is called the Great Commission, and it's given to the church. It's given in Mark, it's chapter 16. It's given in Luke 24. It is given in John 20. It is also given to us in the book of Acts, chapter 1. This commission then by the Lord is called the Great Commission. It is given with absolute authority. It comes from the very words of Christ. All authority has been given to me. I have supreme authority in all the universe. Therefore, I'm commissioning you to go and evangelize the world. That's my commission to you. So when you get involved in evangelism and someone asks you, why are you doing it? What's the answer? I'll repeat it. You seem stunned. If you get involved in evangelism and somebody asks you, why are you doing it? What's the answer? Because Jesus said so. Well, let me ask you, what business do you have coming to my country and talking about your Jesus? What business do you have? What do you answer?
The authority of Jesus.
What's that?
The authority of Jesus.
The authority of Jesus, because Jesus sent me. And Jesus is the King of the universe. And I answer to him, I don't answer to you. Fool. I mean, you don't say fool, but I would say that's what I would say. You know what I'm saying? That's what he's saying. I'm commissioning you to go into all the world and evangelize every creature. Every creature. It comes with Christ's absolute authority. Now, friends, in our current age, you need to understand that. Because our mood in America and the mood in the Western world is, and most of the world is, you know what? You're not allowed to do this. You have no permission to shove your religion down somebody else's throat. You have no right to do what you're doing, trying to convert our people. And what's your answer?
Yes, I do.
Yes, you do. Don't be so timid. Now say with full confidence.
Yes, I do.
There you go. Now say that. Yes, I do. Why? Because what?
The authority.
The authority comes from?
Jesus.
from Jesus, and Jesus sent me. See, this is where it's at. And that ultimately boils down to this, because the Lord Jesus Christ has sent the church to evangelize, to share the gospel. And it's designed, he says, that we to go to all the world. No one is excluded. No one's excluded. A few years ago, Pastor John, I was reading, subscribed to National Geographic, and there was an article there on Coca-Cola. And one of the goals of the Coca-Cola company is to put a bottle of Coke in the hands of every single human being on this planet. How many bottles of Coke are we talking about? How many people are there? 7 billion of them. 7 billion of them. In other words, their goal is to put a Coke in the hands of every single human being on this planet. Well, Jesus had him beat 2,000 years ago, because he said, take the gospel to every single human being on this planet. All 7 billion of them. In other words, if it looks human, what? Evangelize it. You might be speaking to mannequins, you know what I'm saying? But if it looks human, you evangelize it. See, in other words, every single human being needs to hear about Jesus Christ, needs to hear the gospel. And that's the Lord's command. No one's excluded. No one's excluded. No one's eliminated. No one has said, well, there are too few of them, or they're too hard, or they don't seem to need it. No, everybody. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that involves all of us doing it. Everyone's in this. We're all supposed to do it. You see, there's a particular seminary, in Southern California. I won't give you the name of it, except it's in Pasadena and starts with an F. You know what I'm saying? So, but there's a class in missions and evangelism that was being taught there, that only 10% of Christians have the gift of evangelism. Therefore, it's these 10% that should be involved in evangelizing the world. Well, friend, that's a misinterpretation. That is an absolute lie. Evangelism is not a gift. Evangelism is a what? It's a command. It's a command. So you say, well, I just don't know how to do it. Can you talk? Talk to me. And all of a sudden, now you can't talk. If you can talk. Now, some of us are better than others, but all of us are responsible to do it. All of us. Make sense to you? And so that's the command that we have. Every single, no one's excluded. Well, I'm just a new Christian. Well, you're not excluded. Go to it. We had a brand new Christian when I came in our church, brand new Christian. And he came back and he said, Pastor, I just led a person to Christ. I said, how did you do it? I told him about that big stone there was with a sword in it. And the sword was in that stone, and how this man just prayed to God, and he took that stone and he cracked the stone and pulled it out, and how God was powerful. And then I preached Christ to him, and the man came to Christ. I said, I don't read in the Bible about a stone with a sword in it. He was using Greek mythology, you know what I'm saying? But he still is a person of Christ, even using that. I mean, he was like so far out. But he loved Christ so much that he led the person to Jesus Christ. So somebody's in heaven today led to Christ through Greek mythology. You know what I'm saying? But he really preached Christ, the gospel to him. But in other words, you need to just go to it and do that. I've had 2 a.m. phone calls. 2 a.m. Guy wake me up. Pastor, what? This is so-and-so. What? I have this guy in my home here, and he needs Jesus. I want you to lead him to Christ. I said, it's 2 a.m. I said, do it yourself. And then I hung up on him, you know. Don't be waking me up with that. It's your responsibility. So evangelism, people. Evangelism. And it's not just pastor's job. It's not just Andy's job because he's been to Talbot. It's not just somebody else's job because he has a, quick, a gift of gab. It's not because somebody's bold. Listen, it's everybody's responsibility. Wherever God sends you, wherever God has you, it is your job to tell people about Jesus Christ. It is your responsibility. This is the purpose of the church. It is the Great Commission. Now, it is not the supreme purpose. The supreme purpose of the church is what? Is worship. But because there are no worshipers, evangelism becomes, for many of us, the supreme purpose. There's nobody to worship. There's empty pews. There's empty seats. Therefore, we need to get out and do something about leading people to Christ and growing the church and getting people saved. This is so, if you learn anything this weekend, is to realize that this is why you exist. This is why God has you where He has you. Now think of the place where you work. Think of the place where you live. Think of your family. Think of your nation. Think of where you're at. That is your mission field. That is the people that God has designated for you to be involved in sharing Christ with them. Your co-worker is your mission field. Your neighbor becomes your mission field. Your family becomes your mission field. In other words, that is what God wants us to do, to be involved in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, sharing our faith. Now, in Acts 13, we find an official, well, let's turn to Acts 13. Let me just make an observation here because I think your church deserves to hear this particular chapter. In Acts 13, it says that the church was gathered together. There was an Antioch in the church that was there, of prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. Well, they were ministering to the Lord and fasting. In other words, they were worshiping God. The Holy Spirit said to them, "Set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then when they had fasted and prayed, laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Now, folks, listen. This is the first official sending of missionaries in the Bible. This is the first official sending of missionaries in the Bible. Up to this, it was apostolic. The apostles were preaching Christ, and there were being disciples scattered, and Christians were being brought to Christ. But now this is the first that was going to become cross-cultural. And God stepped in, and He chose not a Jewish church. Antioch was a Gentile church, composed of Gentiles and Jews as well, but primarily Gentiles. And God came and spoke to this church, and they became an official missionary sending church. Again, a fulfillment of Acts 1:8. Acts 1:8 is a great commission in the book of Acts. And so here this church, they became obedient and get involved in evangelizing not just their neighbors, but evangelizing other cities, other nations, other parts of the world. This began the worldwide missionary movement. I say that because in your heart, a lighthouse needs to recognize that you're responsible to be involved in reaching other nations for Christ. That is to send out missionaries other parts of the world, to send out church planters other parts of the world. Listen, your pastor here, along with his precious wife, they started in San Diego, and then from San Diego they moved to where? San Jose. And then from San Jose they came to where? L.A., and this is L.A. Now, in all three places he planted a church, in San Diego, Lighthouse, and then in San Jose, and then here, and another effort there in Orange County. See, this is church planting. This is a church planting pastor who has a vision. He knows what it means. He knows the purpose of the church. Now, you've got to get the same vision. You've got to get the same vision. There's some of you young men here or young couples that also need to get the vision to become missionaries or church planters. Some of you need to be involved in seminary. Go to seminary, get prepared, and get involved in going someplace else to become pastors and win people to Christ. It could be here in America, could be in L.A. America is one of the most unevangelized nations in the world. As many people as we have that call themselves Christians, it is unevangelized. We have more Hispanic Christians in Mexico than we have Hispanic Christians in America. Think about that one. The Hispanic community now in America is unevangelized. In other words, there is a need for us to be planting churches. So you have a tradition, you have a legacy that this man and his wife have started. And I want you to continue it. I want you to continue it. Because if you don't, I have a hunch that he will leave again and start another church someplace else. His wife is saying, oh no, perish the thought. But perhaps you will. Okay, and he will leave somebody else to take on this responsibility. And you see, because this is what it's all about. This man has it right. He has it right, and I want you to own that as well. Because that's the purpose of the church, to be involved in planting other churches. We can become very selfish and very possessive, right or not? And so we need to be involved. It means that we need to be willing to sacrifice. Sacrifice. We sat down this morning with Pastor Andy and his wife, and we talked about ministry. And, you know, this is, who knows, God may want him to go out and plant a church and you be the sending church. I don't know. I'm just putting thoughts out there. But the issue is that we need to be focusing on that, to be thinking about that a church, the purpose of the church is to plant churches. I told our church numerous times, the minute you people stop getting involved in missions and planting churches, I'm out of here. I'm out of here. Well, God didn't call me to just hold your hands until we get to heaven. You know, you're already in the ark, right? You're already in the boat going to heaven. I'm not going to be holding your hand and making you, give me your hand, you know, holding your hand and just making you feel good. If you're not involved in evangelism, fooey on you. You know, I'm going to go someplace else. If you're helping me, and we're doing things for God, I'll hold your hand. I'll even comb your hair. What's that? But I'll do whatever it takes that we would lead people to Christ. See, that's the purpose of the church. Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 and come to the third purpose of the church. What's the first purpose? What's the second purpose? And what's the third? Work edify. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. You know, I forgot to ask how long I should preach this morning. I know lunch is at 12, right? But we're going to fast today, are we not? Yeah. Ephesians chapter 4. This is classic. Ephesians 4. He says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Now he's getting down in chapter 4. He's getting to the purpose of the church. Why did God save us, chapters 1, 2, and 3? Well, that you walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Here's how you ought. This is your conduct. That with all humility and gentleness and patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit. You are also called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us is grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also, he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. Now, he, Jesus, gave some as to be apostles, and some to be prophets, and some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. And he gave them for the purpose of equipping of the saints, so the saints could do the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. And now this is so that we can all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, that we can all attain to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result of this, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But as we speak the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body of the whole church, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual believer causes the growth of the body or the church for the building up of itself in love. Now, people of God, this text, this section, verses 1 through 16, is like gold. It is like pure gold. It says, now this is your purpose. This is your purpose, not just to exalt God, not just to get people saved, but it's also you as a Christian to be involved in the lives of one another to the building up of the body of Christ, to become a mature person, to grow into the image of Jesus Christ, to be all that God wants you to be, so that you know you have the fullness of the knowledge of Christ and won't be led astray by false doctrine. You will have absolute unity in one. You'll be one body united. And thirdly, you'll be expressing the love of Christ towards one another. That's what it's all about. And that involves then the fact that, as he describes this, that every single Christian has received in his own life a personal gift, the gifting of the believers. Every one of you has a spiritual gift. Every one of you does. Now, some of you know what the gift is. Some of you do not know what it is. But you have one. When you became a Christian, you were gifted. When you trusted Christ as you were born and you were saved and you were born again, Spirit of God came into your life. Spirit of God is what does everything. He is the one that convicts. He is the one that regenerates. He's the one that indwells. He's the one that fills. He's also the one that baptizes you into the body of Christ. He's also the one that gives you a spiritual gift. You all have one. You all have one. Now we know what Pastor John's gift is because we hear it every Sunday. But you have a gift, and I have a gift. All of us have a gift. And this gift is for you and I to utilize it. Look at verse 12. He says, so that we can utilize the gift, he says, for the equipping of the saints, so that we would do the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Now follow me. I'm going to try and condense this version. There are two types of gifts. There are what they call the equipping gifts, and then there are the service gifts. Service gifts. Pastor John, would you become Exhibit A? Exhibit A. So he is the equipping gift. Is there Exhibit B? Exhibit B. Thank you, John. Okay, it's Exhibit B. So what is your gift?
Gift of helps.
Gift of helps. And your gift is a gift of?
Preaching
and teaching. Okay. So notice verse 11. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, so that he will do the work of service, ministering his gift, which is the gift of helps. Gift of helps is to be able then to so minister in the body of Christ that whatever is lacking in your life, whatever needs you might have, you know, he can discern that and step in. Perhaps there is a particular need in regards to your area, your issue. Maybe it's, a financial issue. Maybe it's the fact that you need care with your children. Perhaps there is in the church someone that needs to facilitate some activity. Well, John has it. John knows, he knows how to do it. Not only does he know how to do it, he loves to do it. So this is he's the coach, and this is the team. In many churches, they look at the coach, and he's the team too, and they want him to do everything. And we just sit and watch him. Matter of fact, we pay him. We pay him good money. Like he gets a six-figure salary just to be the pastor of this church. So he should do all the work. So he should do all the helping, all the visiting the hospitals, all the teaching, all the evangelism. Because we pay him to do the work. That's not biblical. No, he's the coach. His job is to equip us to do the work of service. Thank you, John. See, this is what he's talking about here. there are equipping gifts, and then the rest of us are involved in servicing and ministering to one another. Now, the gifts of the Spirit are given to us in chapter 12 of the book of Romans, the chapter 12 of the book of 1 Corinthians, in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. They're given the list of gifts, and there are what they call gifts that continue and gifts that have ceased. And that's another discussion altogether. Brother John will inform you on that. But all of us have a gift. Now, your job as a Christian is to discover your gift. I'm going to ask you now, what is your job as a Christian? Discover your gift. You might say, well, how do I do that? How do I discover my gift? Well, there's practical ways to do that. First of all, there's a list. Read through the list. And that kind of exposes you to all the different gifts that exist. Secondly, if you see a need, try to fill it. Okay? You see a need in the body of Christ, try to fill it. If there's a need for a teacher, if there's a need for exhortation, if there's a need for mercy, if there's a need, whatever the body of the church needs, a particular body, member of the body of Christ, and if you feel that you can, you know, give it a shot. Try to meet that need. Because God usually helps you understand your gift by making you aware of the need. And then thirdly, just try it. Just do it. Because a gift is a supernatural ability that's not yours, that God gives it to you. And get involved doing it, and you will have success in doing that. If Hannah says, I have the gift of teaching, okay? Have the gift of teaching, and then we say, well, great. And then we put her in charge of teaching fourth and fifth graders, and they become like a class of gremlins, and like they tear up the place, and like she's losing control. Chances are she doesn't have the gift of teaching. You follow what I'm saying? But if she steps in and has this group of fourth and fifth graders, and they are like angels, and they are learning and growing, and they go home and they say, you know, Mama, teacher Hannah, she taught us about Moses today, and I just learned what Moses did for me, and ta-da, ta-da, ta-da. We find then that God is honoring this gift and revealing to you that you have this gift. The only way you'll ever find out is you have to get involved doing it. And then finally, it's this, my dear friends, you're going to love what you do. Love what you do. God will never give you a gift that you hate. Oh, yeah, I have the gift of mercy. My gift is to go to hospitals and show mercy. I hate these people. I hate them. But that's my gift. I go and I step in, I show mercy to these people that are dying, and they die quicker. No, God will never send you to Africa if it's not your passion. God will never get you to do, you'll never be a deacon if it's not your passion. You'll never be doing mercy if it's not your passion. In other words, God is going to give you a gift that you are going to love doing. Now, did you figure that one out? So once you identify the gift that God gives you that you love doing, you're going to be the happiest person on earth. Because you'll be right in the bullseye of God's will for your life. And you'll always be doing what God has gifted you best. And give you opportunities to be involved in that. And you're going to love every day of your life ministering to it. Now, you'll be tired in the work, but you'll never be tired of the work. Of the work. You'll never be tired of it. You'll love it because it was what God has called you to do. That's what it means to minister. That's why, listen, dear people. Listen, Christian. This is why if you don't discover your gift, then you don't know what your place is in the body. You'll be frustrated because you'll be showing up and you won't know what to do. And secondly, you won't have the satisfaction of being in the center of God's will and feeling a sense of fulfillment for what God is doing for you. And everyone has a part. That's why God describes the body, the ministry of gifts, like a human body. Some people are eyes, nose, mouth, ears, hands, feet. Some of them are kidneys and lungs and hearts. Some gifts are visible. Some gifts are behind the scenes. But every one of them is absolutely important. Absolutely important. I mean, think about it, ladies. How many hours do you spend grooming your face, your eyes, your lips, your hair? Now, versus how many hours do you spend grooming your liver? Shut up. You know what I mean? Shut up about my liver. But what's more important, your liver or your eyebrows? You follow what I'm saying? In other words, they're all important. Everything's important. Everyone's important. And so we don't minimize. We don't minimize. Just because you can't lead in worship, don't ever just thank God that he doesn't have you up there. I mean, look at the hassle we had just to get someone to blow a little ping pong ball out of a glass. What was that gal's name? Michelle? We had to drag her to the table, you know what I'm saying? Because she knew that that was not her gift. And we saw that it wasn't her gift. Her team lost, you know what I'm saying? I'm just joking, you know that. But the issue is, see, this is what we need to do. We need to look at our gifts and find out our gifts and begin to put them to work. See, this is what God has called us to do, people. To be involved in ministry. And some people have identified the church this way. They've identified the church as a football game where there are 22 people on the field badly in need of rest and 50,000 folks in the stand badly in need of exercise. And sometimes the church is like that. There's a handful of people that do all the work, and there's the rest of us that sit around and don't do anything. And then we wonder why we're so frustrated, why we don't really feel like purposeful. You need to find your gift. Find your gift and get involved in doing what God has called you to do, to be involved in serving him with your gifts and abilities. And when you do that, then your life will be radically, radically transformed. And no matter where God takes you, the gift follows you. Follows you. And you will have, some of you will have multiple gifts. You'll have more than one or two or three gifts. Praise God for that. But you'll all have at least one. Find out what it is. Spend the next few weeks and months looking and endeavoring and trying out different things until you land on that which God wants you to do. And then pour yourself into that. That's the purpose of the church. No, we're called to worship God. Yes or no? We're called to tell him, tell the world about Jesus. That's the second purpose. And the third purpose is to develop the body. Now follow me. As the body works on itself, as the body ministers to itself, and the perfection of the saints, as the church matures, we become better worshipers. We become better at telling others about Jesus. We become better at helping one another. It is a process then that just increases the overall effectiveness of the church. That's what it's all about. Now, I'd like to encourage you then to think about that purpose for yourself. And then let that become. Meditate upon that this week, this weekend. Take that page and look over it and say, God, am I doing that? Am I really worshiping you? God, am I really, do I have a passion for lost people? Am I doing my part? Am I making an effort at it? Am I praying for people that are lost? Am I doing an effort? Am I helping my church to approach that? And God, have I found my gift? And am I using it for the body of Christ? Am I using it for the body of Christ? And then do something about it. So when you go back, you go back a changed and transformed person. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for calling us. We think of the Apostle Paul, how mentioned that you called us to become your children. You saved us through the blood of Jesus. And you placed us in this marvelous, marvelous institution called the church, and it has a purpose. Thank you for making it so clear. We're not in the dark now. We're not just following blindly and just trying to make our way through life. We know what it's about now. It's about the worship of God. It's about sharing Christ with other people. It's about helping each other grow to love you and to love one another as we share our gifts. Thank you. Lord, bless this church in a marvelous way. Make it a great, great lighthouse for LA, a lighthouse for the state, a lighthouse for the nation, a lighthouse for the world. We ask it In Jesus' name, amen.